Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke and chapter number 14. The Gospel record of Luke and chapter number 14. Jesus Christ is traveling in the last stages of his earthly ministry and is beginning his trek from his headquarters in Capernaum of Galilee, and is now making the long walk down to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested, placed on a false trial. He is going to be scourged and beaten. He's going to be crucified on a cruel cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he is going to rise again. But he knows what pain and suffering and betrayal he is going to face, and yet he is going anyways. Now, on his way back to Jerusalem, he is finding obstacle after obstacle by people known as the Pharisees, the religious establishment. And they're doing everything they can to humiliate Jesus, to make him look bad, to counteract his ministry, to get the people away. They just cannot stand it that the multitudes and the masses are following after Christ. And they see it as a political rival. They see it as a political issue, and they're worried about their own power and influence eroding away if more people follow and trust after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen the religious establishment already invite Jesus to supper, and the third supper that he had with the Pharisees, and of course they try to set up a trap, and once again Jesus preached to them and tried to clarify and try to tell, and his messages are getting harder and harder. And now we come, as Jesus Christ is traveling, we could find that a multitude of people are following him once again. If you don't mind, let's pick it up in the story in the Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 14. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 14, and notice with me starting at verse number 25. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. Notice what the Bible says. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and sister and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come up after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if you wouldn't mind, would you mark a phrase that Jesus Christ mentions three times here, dealing with the idea of discipleship? Notice, if you don't mind, his first mention of it in Luke 14 and verse number 26, at the very end, where Jesus, in a very definitive statement, says, he cannot be my disciple. Once again, at the end of verse number 27, it says, cannot be my disciple. And then again in verse number 33, where Jesus Christ repeats that statement, he cannot be my disciple. And with this, we're going to put the emphasis where Jesus Christ placed the emphasis with this message. He cannot be my disciple. And maybe as a subtitle to help us understand what we're speaking here, let's see the demands of discipleship. The demands of discipleship. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as I come up to you, I'm just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would give us understanding. Lord, you say here that he that hath ears, let him hear. Let us hear. Give us spiritual eyes to see. Give us spiritual ears to hear. Let us understand and make the proper decisions and understand that there is a cost for following after you. Maybe there's someone in here that's deceived themselves to say, I'm a follower of Christ, and it doesn't match what this says. Help us to have an understanding even now and make the decisions. Lord, help us now. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, we could see that his people that are following after him in the crowds are a big number. Notice with me in verse number 25. And there went great multitudes. Notice the multitudes is plural. This isn't just a multitude. This is great multitudes. There is a great number of people, a huge amount of people that are following after the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. There is a lot of people. Now remember, they're following from different reasons. There's many of them who want the food that Jesus Christ has provided. Many of them want to see the miracles that he has done. There are many of them who may have come for the messages that Jesus Christ has preached, and whereas they may not obey them, they're coming for those reasons, because he has good messages, because of his miracles, because of the meals that he provides. And yet, even though all of these crowds follow him, there is a difference between those that are trying to see something from Jesus and get something from him, and those that have made a choice to follow after him with their life. Notice what Jesus Christ does in verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned. Now, this is a big deal. This one statement, and he turned. This is a great point within the ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything changes at this point. You see, the desire for most preachers, most ministries, most faith people is to have the crowd, to have the group, to get as many people as you can following. And Jesus at this time, as he has the big crowds, does the one thing you are never supposed to do when you get the crowd. Speak about discipleship. Speak about truly following after him. You see, most people who call themselves Christians are content with just the label. And they have no clue what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I also define our terms? What we're speaking about here is about following after Christ, not salvation. These are two different decisions. What is salvation? Salvation is coming to the idea that you realize that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God. But you realize that Jesus died for you and paid the price, and you personally accept him to be your Savior. That is a decision that every person needs to make. But after you've made your decision for salvation, may I say, there are very few people who are saved who actually make a decision to follow after Christ. You see, it's one thing to say I'm a Christian and show up on Sunday mornings and say, look, I've done God a favor. It's one thing to say, look, I'm a Christian, and because I call myself a Christian, I'm all right. But Jesus is saying something entirely, that there needs to be a decision to follow after him. And in this passage, he defines his terms. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what you're going to see, this huge crowd, multitudes of people following him. And Jesus turns, faces them, and defines what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to watch something that happens that also happens in a church like this. People disappear. because they will not make a decision to follow after Christ. They will not meet the demands of discipleship. And three times Jesus is going to point out the cost of following after him. And he's going to leave it with this statement: he cannot be my disciple. And there are three things that he is going to mention here, and three things that he is going to list here that are going to be the demands of discipleship that, may I say, unfortunately, most people will not meet. Most people will not make a choice to follow. Now, the purpose here is not to weed out people. I want everyone in here to make a decision to follow after Christ, which is why we're preaching the message. That's why Jesus was not trying to eliminate the crowd, but he was trying to do is trying to get them to make a choice to follow after him. You will never follow after Christ by accident. You could be saved and not follow after him. But to follow after him is a purposeful, intentional, and, may I say from this passage, an informed choice. That Jesus Christ is always honest with us. He tries to explain what does it mean to follow after him. He doesn't try to hoodwink. He doesn't try to do a switcheroo. He wants you to know what you're getting into right away if you're deciding to follow after Christ. And he lists the demands of discipleship right away and say, this is what I expect. This is what I demand. And it's your choice to fill it. Now, these are important because there are so many people who claim to follow after Christ. There are so many people who says, I'm a follower of Christ, I love Jesus, and they do not. So if you don't mind, let's take this passage here and see what Jesus, this isn't my list, this isn't what the Baptist Church says, this is not what I say, this is what Jesus said about the demands of discipleship. The very first thing that we see is the must of discipleship. The must of discipleship. Notice with me in verse number 25 again. And there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is a very interesting passage because it uses the word hate. And of course, the way that our culture brings this up today is that hate is very much a bad connotation. That if you're going to be politically correct, if you're going to be woke, if you're going to be whatever else, that this should not be a word in your vocabulary. Because the way that they use it is just an awful, awful connotation. And so when people try to apply our culture and read this, then it very much confuses them in their definition of Christ. And it confuses them and they don't understand the term, so therefore they'll never. If I have to hate people and in order to follow after Christ, I can't be one of those people. And of course, we know that there are unfortunately many people who have a misunderstanding of this passage that will misuse and abuse this passage. So what is this speaking about? What is this talking about? Well, here Jesus lays the terms. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and brother and wife. Now, I remember hearing a preacher say when he was a young child, he read this and said, listen, I can't follow after Christ because I can't hate mom. I mean, I love mom. She takes care of me. She feeds me. She cuts my sandwiches. I mean, she does so much. And then his dad, he works so hard. He tries to get, I mean, I can't do that. Now, if you ask me to put all that hate on my brother, I could probably come up with something there and just cover it all. But what does this mean? Does this mean that I have to go to dad and slap him in the face and say, listen, I'm following after Christ. Stay out of my life. What is this speaking about? I mean, we want to define terms. What are we talking about here? Well, what it's talking about here is an idea that when we decide to follow after Christ, the must is that we have to follow after him. And if there comes to be a conflict between Christ and our mother, a conflict between following after Christ or our father, a conflict of following after Christ or my family, that I must choose Christ. I must choose Christ. This is the must of discipleship, that we have to make a choice. He must be the top priority. He must be the one that he chooses. Now, of course, we could use so many illustrations for this. But let's say that you have a husband and wife. And the husband doesn't want to go to church. But the wife says, I love Christ. And the husband's not forbidding her. He just says, I don't want to go. Well, the wife says, because I love Christ, I'm choosing to go anyways. Just because you're staying home doesn't mean I stay home. I'm choosing Christ. Anytime there is a conflict between following after Christ and having to please someone around you, you make the choice to please Christ. That's the choice you have to make. There are things, now it doesn't mean we neglect our family. That's not what it's teaching. But it's saying that Christ must have the priority of our life. Now think about the priorities of your life. Does Christ have the preeminence? That's a phrase that is used in Colossians 1:18, where it says Christ is the head of the church and he must have the preeminence. The word preeminence is an interesting word. Some people define it as that it's the top of the list. But that's not what it means at all. It means that I love him like I love no other. Maybe I could give an example. I have my wife here, and if I said, honey, and I look straight in her eyes and say, listen, I want to encourage you. Out of all the women that I love you the most. Do you think that's encouraging to her? What she wants to hear from me is I love her like I love no one else. There's a priority that I have given to her that I don't love her like I love all the rest of the women. I love her differently. When we make a choice of Christ, that's the choice we have to make. I love him differently than I love everyone else. He is the only one on that list. And when it comes in a conflict of loving after Christ or getting involved with my family, I choose Christ. Now, for a lot of people, that is a hard choice to make, and they will not make the choice. We have the expression that you need to cut the apron strings. There's a lot of people who will not follow after Christ if mama doesn't give them permission. I once had, not this church, but a different church, I had a man come in and say, hey, you know what? My family and I, we're just loving the church and we're loving the things. I just wanted to give you a heads up that whenever my wife says we're done, we're done. Okay, nice to know. Thank you for the heads up. And by the way, when the wife was done, they were done. Okay. Well, was that a choice of following after Christ or was that a choice of following after his wife? Well, of course, the wife. You see, there's a lot of people that you let sports get in the way. Well, I can't go to church today because my favorite team's on. I can't go to church today because my kids are playing in a baseball tournament. I can't go to... And what they're doing is they're limiting after Christ. They're saying something else has the priority. Well, Jesus says very clearly, he cannot be my disciple. Can you be a Christian and not a disciple? Yes, you can. Accepting after Christ doesn't have any, it's a free gift. He's handing it to you. But because you have that gift, there should be something inside of you that is so grateful that you want to follow after Christ. It's all about how you see him. Now, again, because of this, and we know that he's speaking to the big crowds, the crowd is going to disperse because of this message. Many of them said, I can't do this. I don't love you enough to follow after you. I don't love you enough to make you a priority. And so they quit following after him. This is the one message you are not supposed to preach to a big crowd. And of course, it lines up on a Sunday morning when we usually have a bigger crowd. But God knows what he's doing. Because God wants you to make a choice to follow after him, to make him the priority. He is the must. Notice as he goes on and he continues with this idea in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when Jesus is talking about our cross being born, again, we have religious terminology today that we've adopted. And sometimes people say, well, yeah, my wife's my cross I have to bear. Is that what he's saying? Is that I'm just bearing a burden? I just have to bear you up until that's what... No, when you're talking about the ancient world and you're talking about the time of Jesus, when you saw someone carrying a cross, there were a couple things that you would know right away. First of all, they are not coming back. When someone was carrying their cross, they're going to die. They're giving their all. They are not making plans for the next week. They are giving everything to Christ. They are saying, Lord, I am going for you. Nothing else is in the way. So when he's speaking about going to cross, he's saying you're giving everything. You're emptying yourselves and giving it to the Lord, pouring yourself for the dear Savior. And we have to give ourselves to him. You see, there's no halfways following after Christ. You are either following him or you are not. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So someone who's not keeping his commandments is not loving him. You say, preacher, this is hard. I know, I'm sorry, and it's not going to get any better. If you could show up on a Wednesday night and you don't, you do not love Christ. I know, but I'm just saying what the Jesus says. You have to make a choice to follow after him. And there's no halfways following after Christ. And there's no accidental following after Christ. And Jesus lists this demands that, listen, your priority is me. This is the must. I am central, or you cannot be my disciple. As you could tell, the crowd is not going to enjoy this message. But it was necessary because they need to make the choice. Either you're following after him or you are not. You are either obeying him or you are not. That is the priority. He cannot be my disciple. We see this must of discipleship. We also see something else here. The mission of the Lord. The mission of the Lord. Notice with me in verse number 28. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient enough to build it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now remember, in the Middle East, reputation is everything. And so if a man builds a tower, now usually he would build a tower to protect his crops. And what would happen at the very top of the tower? They would have a watchman who would watch out to make sure no bandits or animals or anything would come to destroy the crops. It would be something to watch out for. The watchtower would also be used as a secondary thing that on the very top would be to watch. And the middle of it, the bottom of it, would be where you would use as a storehouse for your crops. And so here's a man who has a field and crops, and he wants to protect his crops. And he says, you know what? This is something I need to do. This is something that needs to happen. And he begins to build. But because he didn't plan accordingly, he didn't finish building it. Now he's got a half-built monstrosity that is useless in his field, that cannot be used as a watchtower and cannot be used as a storage place. And the rest of the community will mock him and make fun of him. Because he didn't follow through, because he wasn't sufficient enough. Jesus here is giving a warning to them to say, listen, I don't want you to go blind, and I'm not trying to hoodwink you. I'm trying to let you know that you need to count the cost and understand that there's a cost to pay to follow after me, and you have to be willing to pay it. You have to be willing to go. Notice it goes on and gives a different thing, illustration, verse number 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So here's a king who says, listen, I'm going to go to war with this country. Now let me count my troops. I have 10,000. They have 20,000. Can I beat him with what I have? If he cannot, notice what he does. Or else, verse 32, while the other is yet a great way off, meaning before they start the march, he sendeth a message in desire of conditions of peace. Listen, if we get in a fight, I'm going to lose. So therefore, I'm going to count the cost and go up there. Now, again, he's putting a warning that you need to understand what you're getting into. But may I also say what the overarching thing is here? Is that it's God's mission, not our mission. Yes, Lord. That the Christian life can be defined in two ways. Building and battling. And that you cannot have the victory without the building. And you cannot have the victory without the battling. That is part of the Christian life. And in the Christian life, you are going to be asked of the Lord to build. and you're going to ask the Lord to battle. And may I say that God has already counted the cost. He already knows how to win. It is our position as his troops, as his servants. He's already counted the cost. It's our job to give our all to follow after him and let him get the victory. Remember, we don't win the victory. God wins the victory. He just uses us as human instrumentality. But he's letting you know, Jesus is letting you know that if you're going to follow after me, this is what to expect. Not rainbows and puppy dogs. Not pretty sunshiny days and beautiful clouds in the sky. You want to know what it means to follow after me? Building and battling. And I'm letting you know before you even start, this is what the life's about. Let me tell you, it's still worth it. Yes. To see victory after victory after victory. To see people won to the Lord. To see people with lives changed. To see people who have gone from darkness into light, to go from death into life, to see people's life change, to see people in heaven because of our efforts, the building and battling. God has already counted the cost. He's already going to win the battle. But I'm letting you know that if you're going to follow after Christ, it's not going to be a bed of roses, and it's not going to be days of ease. The Christian life is defined in two ways, building and battling. And Jesus is so kind to let the people know. Because there are some people who said, no, I don't want this life. Well, then you're also going to miss out on all the victories as well. But Jesus is trying to let them know. Again, the one thing you're not supposed to do is when you finally get a crowd, you want to keep them there. But he says, I'm not interested in a crowd. You know, it's an interesting thing. That Jesus Christ was not concerned about the crowds. That when Jesus Christ, when the crowds forsook him, he didn't get depressed. And when the crowds grew big, he didn't get elated. Amen. Because it wasn't dependent on the crowds. He was looking for those to follow after him. And it should not be the crowds that we're trying to please. It's the Lord that we're trying to please. And encourage people to make decisions to follow after him. That the mission of the Lord is the building and battling. It is not us to complain about the cost of discipleship. It's the mission of God. He's already paid the price. We're just supposed to go and let him work. Maybe we could define it this way. That God's word work is not for quitters and it's not for cowards. Because it's building and battling. And I'm making a choice that doesn't matter how hard it is, I'm going to follow after him. And it doesn't matter how bad the enemy gets, I'm going to follow after him. Now again, the crowd is not going to like this. But you know there are some people within there that's going to make a decision from hearing after Christ to say, I'm going to follow after him. Which leads us to the third thing here. The men who hear him. The men that hear him. We start off with the must of discipleship. And we talk about the mission of God. And then we see the men who hear him. Notice with me again in verse number 34. Of 33 if you don't mind. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's a powerful message. He says that if you're going to build and battle, it means following after me. You're giving up everything. You're following after him. And by the way, you're not giving up anything. You're gaining so much. You're gaining more than you could ever imagine. Remember that after this world is 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. And it will be worth it all. But notice the men who will hear him. Verse 34. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men shall cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. That's a powerful saying. He says, he that hath ears, let him hear. Not everyone has ears to hear. What does that mean? Well, you remember when your parents said, give you instruction, and you look back and say, I hear you, I hear you. And they look back at you and say, no, but are you listening? There's a difference between hearing and listening. Listening has the idea with intention to obey. There are many people who heard and said, this isn't for me. But he says, there's some of you out here who hear that will actually hear. And you need to make this decision because this is important. That heaven is a real place and hell is a real place. And that going to the millennial kingdom is a real place where we're going to receive rewards and live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And our position in the millennial kingdom is based off of our faithfulness to God now. Can he trust us? Basically, someone said that our life is a lifelong job application. And when we're done, he rewards us based off of how much he could trust us to be obedient to. There's going to be a lot of people in the millennial kingdom. They made it, but they're going to be street sweepers. That's all God could trust them with for 1,000 years. Imagine that. You see, what we do on this earth does matter. And Jesus says, listen, this is important. Do you have ears to hear? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Are you willing to obey? He says, salt is good. Remember, Jesus Christ said that we are the salt of the earth. Salt, is last figure that I heard, has 30,000 different uses. There are entire wars that have been fought over salt. But here it says salt is good, but if it's lost its savor. Think about it. 30,000 different ways to use salt, and God can't use you for any of it. 30,000 ways he could have used you, but you're useless. You know what you do with useless salt? You toss it out. Nothing else you could do with it. He says, I want to use you. I have a desire to use you, but if you're not usable, what use are you? Are you usable? Now, why do we say this? Is it just because we want to be mean to people? No. There are a lot of people who've wasted their life. Praise the Lord that they're saved. They've truly come to the place where they've asked Jesus as their Savior. But they're not living for the Lord. And they're hurting themselves. They're making it so for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, they're going to be set aside. Wouldn't that be horrible to realize how real God is and that he couldn't trust you? Now's the time to show. Now's the time to make a choice to follow after him. And it's so important that Jesus turns the crowd and he says that, listen, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why is this so important? Because many people are fooling themselves. They think that they're following after Christ and serving him, and they're not. May I tell you that just because you show up on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that you're doing God any favors. God has a plan to use you, and he has a desire to use you. He wants to use you if you're usable. Someone said that your greatest ability is your availability. Can you make yourself available to God? Can you allow yourself to be usable by him? God's willing to use you if you are usable. But he has to have an instrument that is usable in his hand. What use is a hammer if it's going to fight you hitting the nail? What use is a wrench that doesn't want to turn? Are you usable? That's the idea. God has so much to do. There's a world out there that he wants to get victories from. And there's no victories without the building, and there's no victories without the battling. But God has chosen to use human instrumentality. He wants to use you. And if you're going to be used, you have to be usable. And you can't follow God your own way. That's the whole idea. You have to follow God his way. Jesus was talking in John chapter 4, as he's talking at the woman of the well. He says, they that worship God must, there's that word must again, must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit means the idea that only saved people can worship him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I say that according to the Bible, you cannot worship him because you're missing the main ingredient of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. But Jesus said, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you have to worship God his way. Someone may say, well, preacher, I could worship God on a Sunday outside in my field looking at the birds. You cannot, because you're not doing it God's way. God clearly said that not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That if you're not faithful to church, you are not worshiping God, no matter what you attempt to do. You said, you're being mean. I'm trying to help you. Because there are many people who have deceived themselves, and I'm trying to help clear that up. You cannot be a good Christian without reading your Bible. It's impossible. There is no such thing as a strong Christian who's not in their Bible. In fact, may I also say, before anyone has a public falling, it starts with a private failing. What happens to all these preachers that fall and all these good Christians that fall from grace? Well, it started with them not reading their Bible. It started with them not having the close relationship with the Lord. Because if you're close to God, you cannot be involved in some of that stuff. And it all deals with following after Him. Now, someone may say, preacher, you're making me uncomfortable. Good. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to help. That the first decision anyone needs to make is the decision to accept Christ as their Savior. After that decision, you need to make the decision to follow after Christ. Now, Christ doesn't try to hoodwink. He tries to let you know that if you're going to follow after me, you have to make me the priority, or you cannot be my disciple. If you're going to follow after me, you have to realize that the Christian life is defined in two terms, building and battling. And that if you're going to follow after me, you're going to build and you're going to battle. But guess what? God gets the victory, and it will be worth it all. He says, the third thing, if you're going to follow after me, you have to listen to me and be usable. You have to put yourself at a place where I can use you. You have to make yourself available. And may I say, that's the number one place where people will not follow after Him. Is they want to follow after God in a certain time of their life. God, you have me from Sunday morning. Not Sunday school, but Sunday morning. In between the hours of 10:45 to noon. That's the only time you have me. Anytime with it, I'll do whatever you want as long as it fits in there. At 1 o'clock, don't ask me to do anything. Nope. You're not usable. You see, God wants to use you on a Monday. He wants to use you on a Tuesday morning. He wants to use you on a Friday night. But if you're not available, you can't be used. It's making a decision to follow after God. It's a decision to make Him the priority. It's a decision that you're going to be in the building and you're going to be in the battling. It's a decision that you're making yourself available. And if not, Jesus quite simply says, He cannot be my disciple. There are demands to discipleship. And as you continue to read through the gospel record of Luke, you're going to find that many people will decide not to follow after Him. Now, I want you to stay here. I'm not chasing you off. But what I am encouraging you to do is to make a decision to follow after Him with intention, with purpose, with your eyes wide open, and make yourself available for Him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.